This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a good and beautiful day it is to share in this time of worship together. And it's my joy to welcome you. If you're joining over live stream, welcome. We're glad to be with you this morning. If you're here in the sanctuary, it is certainly good to see your faces. And I would invite all of us who are worshiping together to take a moment to register your attendance. If you're worshiping online, there should be a link you can click on to sign in. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the middle of the rows, and if you'll pass those down just like that and back again. If you're visiting with us and perhaps interested in making this your church home, or you'd just like to know a little bit more about West End and the ways we're trying to serve God through this church, share your email address or mailing address with us, and we'll reach out to you and begin that conversation. I want to take this opportunity to say a special word of welcome to Dr. James Huiqi, who has been with us this weekend and has brought with him his 26 pieces of art, all based on biblical stories. They are on display upstairs in the Fourth Story Theater, and they will be with us for about a month. Unfortunately, Dr. Huiqi will not be with us for a month, but he is with us today. Would you mind standing and waving so people can greet you? Yes. He shared with us yesterday morning some of his powerful story and the motivation for his art, which is to share a peaceful message with the world. And you do that and have graced all of us with your presence. So thank you for being with us. He will be in the lobby of the Fourth Story Theater for a few minutes after this service. So we invite you to go up and greet him and see some of that artwork before he gets taken off to lunch. But he'll be available for a few minutes after the service. If you are a college student, we're so glad that you're with us, and we want to welcome you and invite you to the college lunch just after this service. We'll be meeting in the back of the church, what we call the narthex there, right at noon. And Nancy Parker, our pastor of young adults and college students, will be there to host you. Tonight, we have a special workshop for parents of young teens and teenagers. It's about helping youth deal with stress, and we have two counselors and therapists who are going to be with us. It will be downstairs in McWhorter Hall starting at 5:30, and there are more details in the bulletin, but this is an important offering we wanted to give. As a parent of teenagers, I know that we want to do the best we can, so we invite you to come to that workshop and learn together. Finally, just a reminder to mark your calendars. Next Sunday, we have our churchwide picnic from 4:30 to 6:30 at Richland Park. It is a bring-your-own picnic event, but the church will provide lemonade and tea and water, and we'll have lots of games and opportunity for fellowship and fun. As many opportunities as we can take to connect this year, we are grateful for. But now is our time to connect not only with one another, but with our God who has called us into this place for worship. Let us open our hearts, minds, and our lives to this hour together.
Let us worship the one who calls us here. Come, let us worship the one who desires our hearts.
We bring our whole selves to worship to our God.
Come, let us set aside all that distracts us from true worship.
We come as you are and ask the Spirit to
direct our worship. Come, let us worship the one who calls us here. Trusting that God loves us unconditionally and that God's mercy is everlasting, let us make our confessions with the confidence of the children of God. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord, yet it is too easy for us to worship other things, other activities, other relationships, other gods. Forgive us, gracious Savior, when our hearts are led astray, when we serve other gods and worship them. Help us turn away from our distractions and sin. Strengthen us to take up our cross and follow you. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. If you worship with us online, you may do that through the chat or with people around you. And in the sanctuary, you may share these signs in whatever way is most comfortable for you. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Clark Perkins and Emma Jackson bring their son to God before the community of faith for baptism.
My family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Clark and Emma, it seems like only yesterday you were saying your vows of marriage right up there, and here we are, ready to celebrate a baptism of your first child. And so it's my privilege to ask you these ancient questions of the faith on behalf of the whole church as you bring him forward for baptism. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people? If so, say, I do.
I do.
And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say, I will. My friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in service with others. We will pray for him to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Turn you this way so you can see Mommy and Daddy. There we go. I knew that would happen, though, because that's a fascinating microphone, isn't it?
What name have you given your son?
Robert Clark.
Robert Clark Perkins. I baptize you in the name of God who created you, God the Father, Christ the Son who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who lives within you and works within you all the days of your life. Amen. Okay, Robert, we're going to walk this way so that Mom and Dad and Pastor Aaron can all place a hand on you, and we're going to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. May the Holy Spirit work within you, Robert Clark, that you may live faithfully as a disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your beautiful life. Amen. Okay, Mr. Robert, I'm going to take you for a walk. We're going to go meet the rest of your church family. And these are the people who are going to help you learn what love looks like.
They're going to tell you all about how much God loves you unconditionally. Some of them are going to teach you Sunday school, vacation Bible school. I bet some of them might sit with you while your parents sing in the choir when you get older. One of them might even be your confirmation mentor. They want you to know how much you are loved and to teach you and show you how to love others. So let's listen together as they make that promise to you, okay?
Will the congregation please rise in body or spirit and face Robert Clark? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Robert Clark to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Robert Clark, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's lesson is from the Gospel Luke, Chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'Oh, what will I do now that my manager is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
To have a moment with the children. If you are worshiping online, just get a little closer to your screens. And if you're with us in the sanctuary, come and join me up here. Yay, look at everybody. Welcome, welcome. It's good to see you this morning. Is that Ariel? Oh, love Ariel. Welcome, welcome. Have a seat. Come on up. Well, you may remember if you were here last week, you know that some of you all and the third graders got Bibles last week, right? I love reading the Bible. I just never get tired of it. There are so many great stories in there. The story that Miss Anita just read was a story that Jesus told. Sometimes we call them parables. Jesus told parables to help teach us things. But I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm not sure I understand that parable. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Even for us grown-ups. There's some things that we read in the Bible, some stories that Jesus told, that make me just go, I'm not sure what that means or what to think about that. That's one reason I love going to Bible study on Tuesday mornings, because we all get together and we read it together and we talk about it and we ask questions. And I want you all to know that it's always a good thing and it's always okay to ask questions and to say, you know what, I'm not sure I understand this, and to keep digging and talking about things. I think that's one reason why Jesus told parables, because he wanted us to keep asking questions. And it's okay sometimes to say, I don't know, and to trust that God's going to show us some things anyway. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the gift of the Bible that gives us so many stories and teachings and ways that we can learn about you. Help us to know it's okay when we don't understand. It's okay to ask questions and to think for ourselves and to talk with other people, because you'll always have things to teach us, and we'll never get to the place where we know everything. But what we do know is that you love us and you always will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. If you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Maggie to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back to your seats with parents or friends. I'm not kidding about this parable. It's pretty hard to understand. In fact, I read at least 5 commentaries on the parable, and every single commentary began basically the same way. Nobody understands this parable. It's kind of liberating. It's like, okay, well, let's just play with it and see what we see. When I come across a story like this, a parable like this, a teaching like this, I can't help but think about this poem by Billy Collins. If you've been with me in a Sunday school class or in a Bible study, I may have read this poem to you as an invitation on giving us the freedom to read Scripture in a different way. The poem is called Introduction to Poetry, and it's told from the point of view of a professor of poetry. But I like to hear this through the voice of Jesus, perhaps. And wherever the word poem comes up, I'm going to exchange the word parable and see what you think. I asked them to take a parable and hold it up to the light like a color slide, or press an ear against its hive. I say, drop a mouse into a poem and watch him probe his way out, or walk inside the poem's room and feel the walls for a light switch. I want them to water ski over the surface of a parable, waving at the author's name on the shore. But all they want to do is tie the parable to a chair with rope and torture a confession out of it. They begin beating it with a hose to find out what it really means. Guilty. I want to take the parables of Jesus and get to what does it really mean? What is the one message that Jesus is trying to give us in this parable? Try as I might, I could get nowhere close to that with this one. This parable is confusing, and it takes twists and turns that we're not expecting. And so what I thought we might do together for a little while is just walk around the room of this parable to drop a mouse into it and see if it can probe its way out, to explore it together a little bit, its twists and turns. And then I'll share with you a little light switch or two that came on for me this week as I wrestled with this parable, with the expectation that Jesus is teaching us something, always teaching us something, maybe something different every time we read it. But I'd like to share with you what I heard in the parable this week. So, let's hold up the color slide. Let's feel around the room of this parable a little bit. It starts off with a phrase that Jesus has used to start off several parables in Luke's gospel. There was a rich man who. Now, typically, when a parable begins like that, the rich man is not one Jesus wants us to imitate. A few weeks ago, we heard the story of the rich man who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. Next week, we'll hear the story of a rich man who ignores a poor man named Lazarus at his gate. This rich man, we don't really know how to judge him or not, but we do know that he is really, really, really rich. Because the two clients that the manager works with later in the parable owe this man a lot of money. 100 jugs of olive oil is like 800 gallons of olive oil. 100 containers of wheat is just as much wheat. So this is a huge operation that this man owns. So he is a mogul. He is a really, really rich man. So the hearers of this parable might expect that he's going to behave badly, but he doesn't really. In fact, in one of the first twists of the parable, he doesn't punish this manager. He had every right to punish him, throw him in prison for his behavior, but instead he just says, I'm just going to dismiss you. Huh, that's interesting. So what's going on with this manager? We find out that he is squandering the boss's money, but we don't know how or what was happening. Was he embezzling? Was he skimming off the top? Or was he just incompetent? You know, losing money like a sieve out of water. We don't know. We don't know really what his character was. But for however he's doing it, he is losing lots of money and the boss is unhappy. So the boss calls him in and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you go. But before you go, I want to see your books. I want you to show me an account of all the dumb things you've done so I can try and repair it. So the manager starts thinking to himself, I'm fired. What am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig, to do manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. This tells us a little something about his character, doesn't it? So here's what I'll do. And he comes up with this scheme where he will cook the books. He will go to each of the boss's clients and he'll cut in half or cut by 20% how much they owe the boss. So that, and the parable explains why, so that they'll like him, so that they'll return the favor, so that when he finds himself without work, these other clients will take him in and will help him out. Total self-interest, self-preservation, just looking out for himself. And so that's exactly what he does. Now, it works out great for the people who owe the boss to have that size debt cut in half. Can you imagine how grateful they must feel? Another twist in this parable, this manager may actually be making the boss look pretty good. The word may get out in the village that he's a really generous boss. Whew, just adds to the cloud of confusion. So he does all of this, earns their favor, goes back to the boss with his accounting books. Things scratched out, rewritten, who knows what it looked like. And in a huge twist in the parable, the boss commends the manager. I can almost see him laughing and saying, "Wow, that was really clever of you. Good job." What? He just wasted a ton of your money, just gave a bunch of your money away, and yet you commend him for his behavior? Now, we don't know if the manager gets his job back or not, or if the boss just says, "Wow, that was really clever," and sends him on his way nevertheless. But in another layer of confusion, in another twist, Jesus then adds some interpretation to the parable. And he says, "Look at this manager. I wish the people of God, I wish the children of light would learn something from him." Wait, what? What part of this guy's behavior are we supposed to emulate? What is the lesson here? What is it that we can learn from this parable, this interaction between these two guys living a very worldly life? Well, one of the little light switches that kind of went on for me as I thought about this parable in its context of Luke's gospel is that it's one of those places where Jesus talks about managing your wealth, managing your money, managing your possessions. There are other places in Luke's gospel, like we heard a couple of weeks ago when Aaron preached, where Jesus says, "No one can be my disciple unless they give away all their possessions." He says to the rich young man who approaches him one day, "Sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and follow me." And so we can get the impression that maybe that's what we're all supposed to do. Are we all supposed to just give everything away? But then there are other stories and other encounters in Luke's gospel. For example, when Jesus talks with Zacchaeus, he doesn't tell Zacchaeus to give everything away. Zacchaeus gives half of what he owns away. But he does respond to Christ by changing how he manages what he has. And so maybe it's not an all or nothing kind of thing in following Jesus, but perhaps there is a way for us to think differently about our money and our possessions, to look at what we have with eyes of the kingdom. This story that Jesus tells us comes from the world. The world that lives by the bottom line, where bosses and managers are trying to make money and the manager's trying to make money for the boss, and if you're losing money, that's the end. But Jesus, in all of his life and teachings and ministry, is always talking about a different economy, the economy of God, the kingdom of God, where the poor are lifted up and the hungry are fed, where the sick are healed. This is how the kingdom of God is manifest. So what if, there's another little light switch that goes on. What if Jesus is saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if the citizens of the kingdom of God were as shrewd and as clever and act with the same kind of urgency as this manager did in this other economy? What if we thought about using our money and our possessions to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in the kingdom of heaven? There was a theology circulating in those days that if you gave to the poor, if you were generous with what you had, you were actually investing in heaven. Now, that's a slippery slope. I don't want us to think that by giving what we have, we're somehow earning our way. We're earning points in heaven. But it's a way of demonstrating with our possessions and our money that we belong to a different kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. Jesus even said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. So how do we, with our worldly goods, the term used in the parable is not the best translation, but it's dishonest wealth. I'm not sure I like that. Just our worldly goods. How do we, with our worldly goods, invest in eternal things, in heavenly things? What if, Jesus says, instead of acting out of self-interest and self-preservation like this manager is, we are acting out of soul interest and soul preservation? I think he knew that our possessions and our riches can be risky for our spiritual lives, that we can so easily be distracted, and he says you can't worship God and wealth. But what if we looked at our managing of our possessions as a managing of our souls and our spirits? I know that pretty much every time I preach about money and possessions, I talk about John Wesley, but he sets such a good example for us, this founder of our Methodist movement. He decided early in life that he wanted to figure out what he needed to live and just cap his income. That's all he needed to live on. And he lived in a time when there wasn't a whole lot of inflation like there is now. But everything he earned beyond that, he would give away. And even though later in his life he earned a lot of royalties for the books that he wrote and other things, he was very quick to give them away. And we see in John Wesley that kind of urgency that we see in this manager. He felt like his soul was at stake almost if he didn't give it away. He said, I don't want to meet my maker with two nickels in my pocket. And at the end of his life, he was seen trudging the streets of London, ankle deep in snow and slush, trying to give away an extra coat he had because he didn't want to die with an extra coat. What if the children of God, what if the followers of Jesus had that same kind of urgency? What if we took the same kind of shrewdness and cleverness and creativity that the world uses to earn money and accumulate wealth to give money away and build the kingdom of God? I was thinking about how much fun our trustees meetings can be sometimes, because we have this endowment that we get to give away, that we get to use to give people scholarships and to support outreach ministries and to build better communities. And it's fun. And I know so many of you in your giving know what glee we can feel when we give and participate in the kingdom of God. So with all the confusing twists and turns of this parable, what I come away with today, this week, is that next time I'm ready to spend some money, ready to make some purchases, ready to invest in something, I want to ask myself, is this good for my soul? Is this something that's going to build the kingdom of God? And for that, even for that little bit, I am so grateful for this little parable of Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Would you rise in body or in spirit and join me as we affirm our faith together, number 883 in your hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you'd like to share your prayer requests with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here with us in the sanctuary, you can fill out a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you, and you can place those in the offering plates as they're passed in a few moments. This morning, our prayers are with the friends and family of Reverend Diane Luton Blum, who's mourning the death of her husband, Jeff Blum, who passed away on September 12th. A memorial service in the sanctuary is scheduled for Saturday, September 24th at 1 p.m., with visitation in McWhorter Hall following the service. Among Jeff's other survivors are his sons, Will Blum and Jacob Blum, daughter-in-law, Ashley, and grandson, Oakless Blum, and Jeff's brother-in-law and sister-in-law, West End members Ken and Peggy Luton, and his nieces Carly and Mary Luton. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of us all, we give you thanks for the ways in which you have created us, each person good, each person unique, each person gifted in various ways. And we give you thanks for the community of faith, where all of our varied gifts and talents are gathered together in your service. Help us to be good stewards of those gifts, O God, that your kingdom and your creation might flourish. We pray this day for those who do not know that they were created in your image, who do not realize their inherent worth. We pray for those who struggle to manage or maintain all that they have been given. And we pray for those who have fallen short, those who are in need of forgiveness, of second chances, of a fresh start. May each of these know your deep love and compassion, and may they be empowered by your grace. We remember, too, those who struggle daily to have adequate food or clothing or shelter. For those who struggle for safety, for dignity, and for freedom. For those who are oppressed by systems of injustice. May they know your sustaining and liberating power. And together with them, may we use our many gifts and talents for the work of justice and righteousness in our world. All of our prayers, O God, both spoken and unspoken, we offer to you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed on the screen, while here in the sanctuary we will pass the offering plates down the rows. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous to us. Thank you.
us now go from this place to be smart, to be clever investors in the kingdom of God, that the world might know the abundance of God's love and grace and peace for all. Go in Christ's name. Amen.